In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Let's go to the commentaries on the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 11, verse number 4. So they went their way, the two disciples. The Lord sent them to get the colt for going to Jerusalem with him. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street. And they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. You remember that the Lord said to them, when they ask you, "What do you do with this colt? It's not yours. It does not belong to you." They will answer, they said them to them to answer them, saying, "The Lord has need of it," and they will leave you away. Exactly, they did like the Lord told them. You know, this colt, many of the fathers of the church believed it's kind of simplifying that our Lord Jesus Christ will take the pagans to the heavenly Jerusalem. So, although it was tied, but the two disciples, the power of the discipleship, the priesthood, will help to untie this colt, the pagan's life, to loose it so people can follow the Lord. They spoke to them just as they had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it. And he sat on it. You know, this was most probably the first time in the Lord's life to sit on a colt or a horse or a donkey, you know, because he used to walk his way. He lived a very poor life, but because in this day he was about to be praised as king, he chose this simple picture of the King of heaven and earth. They let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. You know, usually the kings may ride horses, or you know, some of the cars, but of the old ages. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, he just sat on the colt, on the clothes of the poor followers, and he sat on them, and many spread their clothes on the road for those who wanted to show him that they love him, they follow him wherever he goes. And they couldn't put their clothes on the colt, they put their clothes on the road. So just they will walk over. So by doing this simple act, as if they say, "We love you, you are our king, we will follow you wherever you go, we are leaving everything for your fellowship." And spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. You know, the leafy branches, what we usually use in our feasts, they spread it also on the ground, so as if showing everyone that he is the King of Peace. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." There were many people before him, and there were also thousands of people coming after him. The word "before" and "after" may simplify the truth of the prophets and the disciples. The prophets came before the Lord Jesus Christ to point at him, telling everyone that the Savior is coming, the Lord himself coming to our land. And the disciples came after him to tell everyone the Lord came already to save everybody. So the prophets and the disciples, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and our Lord Jesus Christ in the center. Everyone were crying out, Hosanna. You know, Hosanna means save us. Hosanna or Hosanna, these words in the Hebrew means save us. So again, the same words were used by Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, the blind man who kept crying out, have mercy upon me, save me. Again, all the congregations are saying Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. You know, these words were rather written in the Old Testament, that the Lord is coming and everyone will praise him, will bless him. So they now making the prophecy evident, that they were shouting, crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And also they blessed the kingdom of the father David, but they meant the kingdom of heaven, but not yet they couldn't understand the meaning of kingdom of heaven. So they prayed the kingdom of father David, because they knew that the kingdom in the age of David was the perfect one. That comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest means not save us only from the Romans, from the problems, from the diseases, from the death, but save us in the highest, save us before the eyes of God, save us for the eternal life, for the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, salvation has usually two meanings. The short little meaning is just save us from our problems, from the enemies, from the diseases. But salvation means a higher, a bigger and larger meaning, save us for eternity, save our lives forever. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, at the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So Jesus arrived to Jerusalem and he went directly to the temple, because he used to go to the temple. He had no place in Jerusalem. Jerusalem a bit for the rich people, you know. So the poor ones have no place there. That's why he used to spend the night in Bethany, in usually in the house of Lazarus and Mariam and Martha. When he had looked around at all things, at the hour was already late, you know, he arrived Jerusalem late, before the end of the day. So the darkness is coming and many people went to their homes. So he just looked around to see the temple, as if he is saying goodbye to the temple, because he will not spend much time in the temple again as the last few years. At the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, this is the Monday following the Sunday, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. You know, on his road again from Bethany to Jerusalem, he did not get his breakfast, so he got hungry on the way. So he saw the fig tree, and because he wants to teach us a great lesson, so he wants, as if he is hungry for some figs to eat. So when he went to the tree, he found nothing there. Nothing means no fruits, no figs. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Many may ask why he cursed this poor tree. Actually, the tree will not feel the curse. But it was, you know, a lesson for everyone. Because this fig tree is an example of the Jew kingdom. The Lord, you know, ruled over them more than 1500 years, from Moses to our Lord Jesus Christ, like 1500 years. He tried many, many times to save them, to take them into their, into his embrace, to help them to overcome the darkness and sinful life. But they kept rejecting him all the time. That's why no more time to be fruitful. They had enough time to gain fruits and they never did. That's why time came to end the story and to curse them. So because they just having the picture of religious people, it's like the picture of leafy tree full of leaves but no fruits. And this is, you know, an important lesson for everyone. We are not happy with just some fasting or praying or showing others that we are religious people. But inside our heart, we cannot love everyone. We cannot enjoy his joy. We cannot live his peace. We cannot self-control ourselves. So actually, we may show just the religion from outside, not from inside. This is kind of unfruitful tree. And time will come that it will be cursed. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." So this idea happened on the Monday of Pascha. Will, you know, frighten everybody that there is some time that we have no more time to be fruitful. If we did not get fruits rapidly, we may lose the chance forever. So we need to work harder to get this fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, as written by St. Paul in Galatians, like love, joy, peace, and others. And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. You know, he was just the night before, but it was late, so those who were, you know, buying things and hurting the holiness of the temple, they were not there. But in the morning, they were making their business and they were, you know, destroying the sacredness or the holiness of the temple. So those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers. There were many money changers inside the area around the temple, because many of the Jews come from many other countries in the days of the feasts. So they have some money to change. And the seats of those who sold doves. So look to this, the Lord were cleaning the temple, were purifying the place from these business activities, from these money matters, from those who making use of the temple for their desires. So he, you know, began to drive out everyone like this. And the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. So he, as if he prevented anyone to go with anything to be bought in the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. You know, this is written in Idaiah and Armea, that the house of the Lord is the house of prayer. And time will come that the people responsible for the temple will make it like a den of thieves. And it happened in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ that the Pharisees and the elderly and the priests of the Jews were happy with this business and were making money of these activities. So he cried out before everyone, telling them, "My house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations." Also, by saying "for all nations," this, you know, stand as a prophecy for the coming days in the new age, in the New Testament. You know, all nations come to the Lord in His house. We all, not Jews anymore, we all pray in His name, in His house. You have made it a den of thieves. Sometimes we should revise our rituals, our relationships in the church, our services in the church, our activities. Is it like a den of thieves, or it's full of love, purity, and peaceful acts, and preaching the word of God and evangelism? And the scribes and chief priests heard it and thought how they might destroy him. You know, the chief priests got very angry of this act, because they are looting their business and they are looting the money benefit. Also, people love the Lord Jesus Christ and will follow him, will follow his teaching. So everything will be changed. So they thought of killing him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. So he kept the whole day in the temple, cleaning the temple and making the new rules for the temple and teaching his good teaching. And the chief priests were starting to put the plan how to destruct him. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. So he went back to Bethany, he spent the whole night, and while going back to the temple early in the morning, they saw the fig tree different. They saw it was not like the day before. You know, it was dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed had withered away." So St. Peter noticed and showed everyone that there is a real change happened here, and there's drying up of this tree as if it's dying. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." So, as usual, the Lord made use of the sentence made by St. Peter about the fig tree, and he changed the subject into the idea of faith. And he said to everyone, "Have faith in God." If you have faith, you can change things easily. If you have faith, you can do miracles. If you have faith, you can carry the mountain and put it in the sea. "Removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in your heart, in his heart." So we need to have this kind of faith with no doubts. The problem with most of us that we have kind of faith, but usually with doubts. We doubt the word of God. We cannot trust the word of God completely. We cannot, you know, put our hearts, from all our hearts, on the word of God. Usually we use our mind to think. Usually we listen to the word of man. usually we revile things happening around and we cannot focus easily on the power of the Lord. That's why we cannot remove mountains. We cannot even remove simple things. The Lord said, believe that those things will be done. He will have whatever He says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So, you know, this happens more while praying. When we pray with faith, we should believe that what we are going to ask, the Lord is listening, the Lord is love, He is happy giving us our requests. So we should believe that He will answer soon in His good way as usual. Believe that you receive them. So we shouldn't believe only in His power, in His love, in His wisdom. Also, we should believe in His response, not only His character, also in His acts. He will react to our prayer. He will respond back. He will give us the best of our requests. Believe that you receive them and you will have them. Somebody may say, I had negative experience with this. I prayed a lot. I think I had the trust while praying and I asked God to help me in something many times, but it did not happen. Now we need to revive this on two aspects. First of all, was your question, was your request parallel with the will of God? Are you asking the Lord to do His will or your will? If your will is much against His will, different from His will, definitely He will not respond your way because it may hurt you. But if you are asking for a spiritual gift, for the salvation of yourself, for the repentance, for the wisdom, for the salvation of others, for the growth of the church, for the word of God to extend and go everywhere, you know, if you are asking for this, definitely He is responding and reacting. Also, how much prayer you prayed, how long you had been praying. You know, sometimes the Lord may stand still and waiting for more and more praying. That's why don't say, I prayed and no response. Why don't you pray again? And also ask yourself what exactly you are asking while praying. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. This is the third point. Sometimes we pray, but we are not clean from inside. We do not love everyone. We are not forgiving people around. So our prayer is, you know, useless. Because according to the teaching of our Lord, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So when we ask for forgiveness while repenting, we need the Lord to forgive our sins. We should first of all obey His commandment of forgiving others their sins. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as He was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to Him. And they said to Him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? You know, because in the last 2 days, the Lord kept going to the temple, teaching everybody, and driving away out all those who are making activities and business in the temple. So they were very furious, and they asked him, Who are you? Why you are doing this? What kind of authority you have to do this and that? Who gave you this authority to do these things? You know, in this minute, if he declared that, you know, I said many times, I'm the Son of God, I'm God, you know, this may end the story by stoning him, and this is not his plan. That's why by his wisdom he answered differently, but to show his divine nature also. Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. So they asked him a question, so he answered by a question. And this is common in, you know, apologetic debating, you know, when somebody like an atheist who attacked the Bible or attacked Christianity, sometimes we may answer with a question, not an answer. We may not defend ourselves first. We may just put a question and he cannot answer the question. So the previous question, his question, is not there. Jesus answered and said, I also will ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. Why exactly this question? Why he didn't ask them any other kind of question? Because the Lord knew very well that they believed in John the Baptist as prophet, but they did not follow him. They rejected him. They worked to destroy him because he was speaking the truth, the word of God. They standed against him. They do not need to know who is righteous. Actually, they are not about knowing what kind of authority our Lord Jesus Christ have, but they think to put him into problem by asking this question. So that's why he did not answer the question directly, but he put another question for them. And you know, John the Baptist was very much beloved by everyone. So if they said before the congregation that John the Baptist was not from God, everyone will stone them. But if they said that John the Baptist was coming from God, he will ask easily, why didn't you follow him? Because John the Baptist was pointing at the Lord Jesus Christ as God and the Savior. They reasoned among themselves, so they did not reply rapidly because they thought it's a problem to reply. So they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, John the Baptist came from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say he came from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet. Indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. Actually, they were lying because they quite know. They know very well that John the Baptist was from God and was a prophet. But they said, we do not know. That's why Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. I will not tell you the authority. I will not tell you, I am the Son of God, I came from God. If you did not accept John coming from God, you will never accept me coming from God. John the Baptist was a very good man, was a great prophet, and you rejected him. Assuredly, you will reject me too. So why should I care to tell you what kind of authority I have? You are not honest with yourselves, so you are not supposed to get the honest answer. I'm not going to tell you any answer. So this is kind of wisdom we need to learn from our Lord Jesus Christ, how to respond to these, you know, tough questions that others may attack us with. Still, there's other problems with the Jews we will face in the next time. Glory to God. Amen.